Man, I'd like to say good morning to this good number. Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. And if you will, let's be turning to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. We'll look at verses 1 through 5. We were here a couple of weeks ago, but wanted to come back here. And I guess you've realized we're waking up to a different county in a different town this morning versus last Sunday morning. Probably feels a little bit different to all of us. I know if you've tried to go to a fast food place, it probably feels a whole lot different. It was actually easier to get out and go inside yesterday, one place I stopped by. How many of you know what good tired is? Have you ever heard of good tired? I feel good tired this week, brother, I tell you, because we worked last week. We went in Sunday for a little while and then worked Monday through Friday, worked a few extra hours, and actually didn't have to come in yesterday. But when the crew left on Friday, they were tired, but they were good tired, because good tired means that you accomplished something. Bad tired is when you didn't accomplish anything and you're still tired. That's not good tired. That's bad tired. But you know, it is good to get out and work and do and feel like you've accomplished something. And I'm excited about this year and thankful to be around the students and what have you. I know sometimes it maybe comes across negative, but that's many opportunities for us. And I'm thankful to be right there with them and be able to be in the residence halls with them and hope to be a help and a blessing. You never know. You never know who you might be able to help along the way. And these students have families and they have friends, and Lord willing, you can be a help to them also. But I was just thinking about this week. These verses that I've been looking at have been a reoccurring theme all week, and maybe even a little bit before this week, but just thinking about the topic of restoration. Restoration, that's probably a common type of message that you've heard, but I think it's very true, and many times we do need restoration. That's what we were kind of doing this summer. The work that we were doing is restoring everything, getting everything ready for when the students were coming back. And it's a lot of work. It's a lot of time that you got to put into it, or a short amount of time that you got to get a lot of work done. And I use that as a comparison because I feel that's the same place, the condition that the church is in. I feel like there's a lot to be done. And just like was mentioned, Brother Allen, that last minute, laborers that are called to the field, they're just as responsible as the ones that got there at 8 o'clock that morning. And it's amazing to me how the laborer, the one that was doing the hiring, was offering the same pay to all. And if you're getting in now, there's no better time to get in. But the topic of restoration is something that I find very interesting. I'm not what I would call handy with my hands or anything like that. But this is also, you can use a lot of comparisons with that. But I'm talking about spiritual restoration. Restoration, even of church membership or what have you. You know, it's easy sometimes to look at something. I like shiny new stuff, Darren. I like the new shiny stuff, you know. That catches my eye. But what amazes me are people that can look at an old item, maybe a vehicle, whatever it is, and they can take that, they can work on that, they can sand it down, they can do all the different things, take it all apart. Most often, when you're talking about a restoration, you take everything apart to see what all's wrong with it, and then you put it back together. And so you think about it that way in those terms. You really think about it. The church should be good at restoration. Jesus is good with restoration. God is good with restoration. That's what they specialize in. You know, you look at creation and how it could have been deemed just not worth it. But God said, it's worth it to me. Jesus said, it's worth it to me. I'm willing to die for it, that they'd have a chance to be restored. And that's what we're going to be looking at here today. We should have, as a church, a spirit of forgiveness. This isn't like some kind of, I'm trying to think of different things this week, and it's not like a club, and it's not an organization. It's an organism. It's a living body. You know, sometimes when you think about club membership or places like that, that's where you have to be a certain, let's put it this way, people think you have to be a certain way to be there. You have to be this cool to fit in with us. You know, that's not how the church is. That's not how the church should be. You think about how our lives are and how things are. A lot of things go on and we face things, and let's just face it, we're none perfect. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to do things. I look in the mirror a lot of times and say, man, I wish I didn't do that. You ever just look over the past sometimes and just think, Brother Norman, I wish I didn't do that. You know, I wish I wouldn't have carried on like that. I knew better than that, and I carried on that way, and you feel bad about it, you know, but it's something beautiful about going back. If there's a time or a place or somebody that you need to make things right with, there's a beautiful thing called forgiveness that God has made possible. The Lord has allowed us to go back and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I want to make this right. Sometimes people don't want to be restored. Sometimes people don't want to ask for forgiveness. But for those that do, God has made a way. I was just looking here. Again, we've been in Corinthians, and here we're back in Galatians. But just thinking about how the church is designed, it was never designed to separate people. It was never designed to push people away and keep people away. It was designed to live for Christ, to be a separate and called apart group of people for Christ, and not an anything goes kind of place. So there absolutely are guidelines that God has for us. But I tell you, when somebody comes through with a spirit of forgiveness or wants to be forgiven, you and I are supposed to do that. I may have said this here. I can't remember if I've said it to the church or what have you, or maybe it was to the deacons one time. I can't remember, but I remember a time when I was younger, young Christian. Young Christians are vulnerable. Let's just go ahead and be honest. And young Christians come at all ages. I'm talking about people who have just accepted Christ recently, facing a new spiritual life, and the devil puts a bullseye on you. I'm just going to be honest with you. And it's not as easy. It's not like you flip a switch, but he's got a bullseye on you. He wants to cause you trouble and what have you. You got decisions to make. But if you ever fall out of the Lord's will and that causes you to fall out of church and what have you, and it creates a whole bunch of mayhem, that's hard on a young Christian. That's hard. Because I think sometimes young Christians think, now that I'm saved, I can't sin anymore. I have to be perfect now. Guess what? That's not how it works. We're still in this body. You're still going to mess up. I'm not giving you a license, but it's just the fact of the matter. I'm just being honest with you. It's just how it is. And we got to learn how to be forgiving with ourselves and forgiving with other people. It's not one of those things that the Lord just wants to cut you off and just cast you out. That's not what he wants. At his coming, you know what he wants? I was thinking about it like this. At his return, he wants to see us all together. I was thinking this morning, Brother Allen, how awesome would it be if the Lord came back now while we're in church together? I mean, how wonderful would that be on a beautiful sunny day like today? And I was thinking about it like that. But you know, here's the reality of it. People are going to mess up. People are going to make mistakes. And this is where we start here in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. I'll get started here this morning. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Let's pray. Lord, I come to you this morning just so thankful, God, for each one that is here. Lord, just how you work everything out and what you do, God. We just want to be in your will. We want you to be pleased with us. God, we need your help. I need your help this morning. I can't do anything without you. I'd stutter and stammer around, Lord, and never get things out the way that it should be. But God, I just ask that you preach through me this morning, that your will be done here. Everything said be in accordance with your word and your will. Everything that's done, God, I just pray that you touch hearts. Lord, anybody here today that is lost, I pray that you help them to see their need of a Savior, their need of you, Lord. Anybody here that's in need of restoration, God, I just pray that you help them. Lord, help our hearts. Help my heart this morning, God, that we would approach things the way you'd have us to, not be harsh, not be standoffish, not be judgmental or anything like that, God, but face things and approach things, Lord, the way that you would, that we'd see you as the example and we'd follow you, we'd trust in you and knowing that your way is the way, and that's what we're supposed to do. Father, I just pray that you help us this morning. Thank you for all your blessings. Again, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you so much for all that you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Again, it is so good to see each of you this morning. I believe this is the place to be. I was excited to be here. I told Brandy on the way in, I don't know what it is, but I believe the Lord wants to do something. I don't know. I'll leave that up to Him, but I'm thankful that I can feel that in my heart. I can feel His stirring and His moving, and I thank Him for that. We see here in verse number 1, a person that is overtaken in a fault. Someone that has made a mistake and messed up. And I recall back when I was younger, I'd got out of the will of God and I wanted to come back to church and I wanted to be back in church. I wanted to be in fellowship with the people that I love. And that was a very hard thing to do. It was hard. It was awkward because you feel like it's just one of you and all of them. That's what it feels like. You feel kind of outnumbered and it's just an awkward thing, but you want to be back where God wants you to be. I know how that is. If you're saved, you want to be where God would have you to be. Is that not the case? That spirit on the inside said, this is how you're supposed to be. This is how it's supposed to be done. And I remember going back to church and nobody was frowning. Nobody was sad to see me. People were happy to see me and that made me feel good. I'm like, okay, I'm partly the way there. I'm where I'm supposed to be. But I remember I was talking to Preacher Mark Annis. This was at Mountdale, and I went and talked to him. And it's like kind of being taken out back behind the woodshed is what it felt like. And I'll explain why. I was a little nervous. I'd never experienced anything like this during the church service. Everything's usually on the inside, but Preacher Mark said, let's go outside and talk. And I was like, oh no, he's going to whip me. I didn't know what to think. I mean, I'd never done anything like that. And so we go outside, and we're going in the woods. And you know what they have in the woods? Switches. And I was like, this is getting worse all the time. He's a country preacher. He ain't gonna put up with nothing. I was like, this is something. But you know what? There's this little board that went across a creek. We crossed that and then it opened up. It was a beautiful thing. It was a laurel thicket. And right in that little laurel thicket there was just an open hollow. And I think there might have even been a stump that was sitting there. And he said, this is where I like to come and do business with the Lord. I was like, this is nice. I felt a little bit better. It's hard to get whipped with a laurel branch. I was okay with that. But you know, he and I talked about things. And he said, you know, he asked me about what was going on. And I said, you know I'm not in the will of God because I can feel it in my heart. Usually the first question that you really start talking to people about is, do you know if you're saved or not? See, that's a big question. Sometimes people aren't out of the will of God. Sometimes they were not in His will to begin with. Sometimes people weren't saved. Sometimes they hadn't accepted Christ and didn't realize that. That's part of it. But I knew I had been. And we talked through it and we prayed. And he said, just the biblical way of restoration is what you do is you stand before the church and you ask for their forgiveness. I thought, man, that's going to be hard. Looking at all my people, my friends, I say my people, that's the way I look at church people, my friends, family, and you grow up in churches, you know everybody, it's friends, family, people you're close with, and all I felt like is I've let every one of them down. It's not that I didn't want to make it right, but it's hard to try to make it right when you feel like you've let everybody down. That was my worst fear. I've let everybody down. And I remember that Sunday very clear. I remember it. And as I went up and I said, I need to speak, Preacher Mark, I need to do something. And so I stood up in front of the church and I said, will you please forgive me? I've not been in the will of God. And Brother Clint, he stood up and he said, well, church, you've heard Him ask for forgiveness, and by God's grace, we're supposed to. And you know, everybody in the church, they came around and they shook my hand. And you know, it's one of those things that you don't want to ever experience, but sometimes I believe God lets you experience things just to let you know how needy you are. It'd be easy to get elevated and think, I don't have to do this or I don't have to do that, but God can humble us in different ways. So things are going to happen. Even in Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 18, it talks about those who are caught in offenses. Woe unto them that offenses come, but they will come because we're imperfect people. Everybody in here has made and is going to continue to make mistakes. That's just how it is. Again, that's why God has created forgiveness so that you and I would have a chance. We're imperfect. He knows that. He knows that if we were held to a standard that we could not fulfill, there would be no point in doing this at all. It'd all be for nothing. God allows us to forgive. He forgives. And if He forgives, He asks us to forgive. And if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in spirit of meekness. Spiritual. Now that's interesting right there. Spiritual. I really looked at this part a whole lot. Spiritual, that means pertaining to the renewed nature of man, the spiritual life, the new man. You read about that in the book of Romans, the new life, the renewed life, the spiritual man. Can I tell you something this morning very seriously and sincerely? Say it out of love. Just because you're in church doesn't make you spiritual. Sometimes I think that's what the idea sometimes that people might think, just walking through the door all of a sudden makes us a different being. That's not the case. Sadly, a lot of times people within the church are not spiritual at all. There's all kinds of people in church. There's all kinds of people in public. What happens is people in public come in church. There's all kinds of people in there and out here. It's just like that. So we don't need to think anything in our minds that's not the case. But talking about spiritual, what's a good definition of spiritual? If you just turn back or just look back in Galatians 5, verse 22 through 26. This is the actual definition of what being spiritual is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And I like this part. It says, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And we live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. But you see what the spirit of meekness is, or what being spiritual is. I think a lot of times people see somebody that's meek and they see them as weak. They just kind of count them off as weak. That maybe they're afraid of confrontation, or maybe that they don't want to argue and fuss, and so they're just perceived as being weak. But you know what I've learned about meekness? Meekness usually comes after somebody has experienced a lot of sadness or a lot of things in their life. They're humble enough to admit it. If we kind of go around high-minded and haughty, we've probably not experienced a lot of things. I had a friend I used to work with who said, a hard head makes a soft behind, and that's the truth. Going around that way is not how we're supposed to be. That's not Christ-like at all. That's what I call very legalistic. Sometimes I think along the way, people have in the church have become afraid to just love people and be forgiving, because I think people think that that means that they're going along with sin. That's not the case. These verses go against that. You'll see here in just a minute what I'm talking about. But he's saying in the spirit of meekness, you know, it is very special when you can go to somebody and teach them. I've talked a lot about mentoring and mentorship the last few weeks, and I just believe that's how the Lord is leading. But I've seen people who are effective teachers, they actually take time to talk to people. They don't cut them off when they make a mistake. I've seen both. In recent weeks, I've seen both. I've seen the type that when somebody messes up, they kind of laugh at the person, kind of just get ill with them, get impatient with them, and say, you're not supposed to do it that way, you're supposed to do it this way. Aren't you glad God doesn't do you that way? Is that how the Lord deals with you? Think about it. Think about when you mess up, or when you're trying to do something right and you mess up, is that how God deals with you? Now, I've also seen the type that would come along and they might have a little grin on their face or a little smile, and they say, no, let me show you. Let me show you how this is supposed to work. Let me walk you through this. There's different people. Different people that you face. Different levels of understanding and knowledge. And again, young Christians are very vulnerable. They need extra care and extra help. You know, the church is a wonderful place to disciple young Christians. Wouldn't you agree? The importance is seeing and keeping those young Christians in church. Not pushing them away, not being cold and push them out, but want to pull them in. But spiritual, restore one in such a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Now, this is how that hinges. You know, the Bible says, or I say the Bible says, and it says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The golden rule. Think about how that is. How would you want somebody to help you through the situations that you're going through? The hardships that you're facing. I know you're going through hardships. How would you want somebody to help you? See, it's easy to go to the Bible and look at the black and white and read that and say, well, what did you think was going to happen? You're acting foolish. What did you think was going to happen? You know what? Chances are the person already knows that. They want to move beyond that. They want to get past that. They want to be restored. You know, and I'll tell you this. Sometimes, let's just put it this way. Sometimes there's public sins and sometimes there's private sins. But we're all sinners. And sometimes what people hide behind is their private sin, thinking they're up here. This one got caught. Well, that's the only difference. They got caught and you didn't, but you're still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. But you know what? God sees all. He knows all. Jesus Christ died for all. That's the whole point. He wants to be a help. He wants to be the restorer. Out of the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Now, when you look at this part, what if you were in the condition that this person was in? What is your capacity for compassion? What is your capacity to sorrow or suffer with a person? I've been in both ways. I've been in the flesh, and I've been frustrated with people. And I honestly, Brother Terry, just won't cut them off. Just say, look, you knew better. Done. But thank God he's not that way with us. Considering yourself, just thinking, what would I want the outcome to be if it were me? If I was facing this hardship, if I wanted to be restored, if I needed help, what would I want to see happen? How would I want somebody to help me? And the Bible is saying, that's what you need to do. What if it was you in this situation? We're none above reproach. We all are going to mess up. Sometimes it's little mess ups. Sometimes it's going to be big mess ups. Sometimes you're going to need help. You're going to need a friend. You're going to need somebody to help you. Wouldn't you rather go to somebody that's understanding? I think about that a lot. Think about that a lot in churches. Churches should not be a place that people are afraid to go to for help. But it should be a beacon that pulls people in. I'm not talking about condoning sin. The Bible outlines that. But if a person is willing to repent of their sin and get right with God, we should be the welcoming body that brings them in and says, here's the place to do it. We want to restore you. We want to help you. I want to be restored. I want to be helped. Considering thyself, knowing. It says here, lest there also be tempted, enticed to do evil. If you, kind of how we treat people is how we could expect to be treated. Let's put it that way. God is looking down on us and he's watching us. And again, it's talking about people who are supposed to be spiritual. If a person is claiming to be spiritual and really wanting to help, there's a lot of maturity that comes along with that. Christian maturity. People who've experienced things and people are willing to be patient and willing to really reach out and help somebody and not just push somebody out and push somebody away. But it says here, that person, lest there also be tempted, lest, you know what could happen if we treat people the wrong way? The Lord says, okay, you said they did it wrong, now let's watch you do it. Now it's your turn. Make lemonade out of these lemons, Brother Ben. That's how it can be. God knows how to tempt us or try us. I use the word tempt. That means try. He doesn't tempt us to evil. God to do evil. God tempts no man, but he will try you. He'll try your faith. He's the teacher. He's the one that's doing the teaching. And he knows that we're all imperfect. Verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear, that means to support and sustain. That means to get in there and grab a hold of something. That's something I learned a lot this week. We're probably outnumbered, I'd say, Brother John Mark, we're probably outnumbered 3-2 to students, wouldn't you say? As far as faculty, staff, and then actually what you have to students. So there's 6,500 of them, and there's about 2,000 of us. I'll tell you what, you need more than anything is more hands helping. Not afraid to get in there and grab a hold of something. That's what bearing is. Bearing means to grab a hold of something. I was trying to find a good illustration to do this. And you know, when you bear something, this right here is not really that heavy. It's not really that heavy at all.
Brother Nathan, will you help me just a second? I'm going to do it up here so the home viewing audience can see. If I get too far back there, they can't see me. They'll miss out on the illustration. But you see this right here. This isn't so heavy. It's not so bad. Now, will you help me hold that side? Now, guess what? It's just now half as heavy as it was. And that's just with two people. Now, imagine everybody in the church grabbing a hold of that thing, whatever it is, bearing one another's burdens. It's going to be bearable at that point. It's going to be manageable. That's what he's saying. Bear ye one another's burdens. Get in there and grab a hold of something. Appreciate that, brother. I'm not using just a minute. One more time.
Yeah, that's a simple illustration, but I'll tell you, what I see most often or what happens most often is people that don't want to get involved. People that don't want to help. We need all hands on in the church. It's easy when things are busy or big and I've noticed this, you see this, it's fun to observe people when you have a large scale event. Move-in is a large scale event. You need everybody just doing. It's one of those type of things, and it's like, I would help, but that's not my job, and we have a lot of observers. People that are standing on the side. You know what my favorite group of people are? The I'll tell you what do group of people. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard of them? I'll tell you what do. This is what you need to do. This is going to fix everything. Well, you think about it. It seems logical. You go to do it, and guess what? That person is no longer to be found. They're not the what do. They tell you what to do. And then they disappear. And that makes the project a whole lot harder. There's a lot of these things. It wasn't that it was hard. It was just there was just so much of it to do. That's what made it difficult. And just the simple task of picking something up and throwing it in the bin, just extra hands meant the entire world. That's what the church is. We're extra hands. That's what we are to do. Lay our hands upon something and do something, saying, here, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. John 13:34, it says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It says love three times in that verse. That's his new commandment. That's what he's asking us to do. You look across the aisles and you look at each other and you say, I love you. I think most often that's easy to do. That's an easy thing to do when you look across and you see your brothers and sisters. But what gets hard is when it's somebody that's hurt you. And you want me to forgive them? They hurt me this bad. You want me to act like it didn't bother me? It hurts me. It's harder to forgive when somebody's that attached to you, isn't it? Brother Norman, it's easy to forgive when the hurt is out there. It's a whole lot easier to do that. But what do you do? How do you forgive when the hurt is right here? You see, the Bible doesn't distinguish a difference between the two. It says to forgive. It doesn't say to forgive those that didn't hurt you and forgive the others. It says to forgive. It says to love. A new commandment. That's what the Lord is asking us to do. If we love one another the way that we're supposed to, we're going to treat each other the way that we're supposed to. You say that's awful, just warm and fuzzy, but it's the truth. I think people are afraid to preach that anymore. I tell you, there's almost two different things going on. You have the, I don't even know what to call it, legalism maybe, and then you have grace. I don't know how else to explain it. I've thought about this a whole lot. You kind of have the hard-nosed, non-forgiving side, and then you have the grace and love side, Brother Tony. That's what I see in this day and time. Well, guess what? We're no longer under the law. That leaves love and grace in my book. Say, preacher, that's not hard preaching. That's easy preaching. Sometimes it's hard to love somebody that's hurt you. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's warm fuzzy, but it's the truth. If you look at what the Bible teaches us in the New Testament, we're to love one another and take care of one another. It's the way I look at this, I look at church, and the way I look at things moving forward is we are an organism moving together. And I don't want to lose any one of you. I want to gain. I don't want to lose. If you look at bricks in the wall, let's say one brick falls out. It's not, well, that's just one brick. Don't worry about it. No, let's get that brick and put it back where it belongs. If we're not doing that, the church is not gaining ground. It's just falling apart, brick by brick by brick. People are afraid to come. People are ashamed or afraid to come, afraid to ask for help. That's not what God intended for the church to be. He wants us to bear one another's burdens. He wants us to love one another. Verse number 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I see a lot of pride in that verse. I see a lot of self-righteousness in that verse. And I think a lot of times, sadly, that's why a lot of people out there look at the church in here, just high-minded people, self-righteous people. Verse number 6 should dispel that for every single one of us. Spiritual meekness, humble people that really, truly, genuinely want to help people, want to see people get the help that they need. Verse number 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Well, that sounds kind of like a weird verse. Our joy is supposed to be in Jesus, not in ourself, right? I get that. This goes back to that good tired. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you go out and you take on a task, and if it's your job or not, if you see something that needs to be done, you just do it because you know it's the right thing to do. You just do it. Good tired is a wonderful thing. I'm being honest with you. I've slept really good this week. A lot of times, Brandy, she'd ask me, you sleep good? I don't remember. I know I closed my eyes, and then I remember the alarm going off. That's good sleep. That's because you're good tired. And I think about this thing winding up and winding down. I don't want extra energy in the bank when the Lord comes. I want it to all be used. Just being honest with you. I don't want to hold anything back. I want to be good tired when the Lord comes back. I don't want to be bad tired, thinking I could have, wish I would have, or done more. But it says here to prove. That means to succeed. Or it means to be found to be true. That means to prove it. Again, there's a lot of talking and a lot of things that are said, but just stop just knowing what to do and do it. There's a lot of people that know what to do, but they're just not putting their hands on to do it. You try to talk to somebody about the Bible who grew up in church. If they're in a bad way or what have you, and you start talking about the Bible with, you know what, I know that. They'll finish the verse for you. Well, if you know it, why are you not doing it? If we know it as the church, why are we not doing it? You think about the strength of a church, what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be. This is the work of the church, to prove it. Not just be a talker, but one that actually does it. But let every man prove his own work. Do what the Lord would have us to do. When he convicts your heart to do something, you do it. You don't say, Remember last week we were talking about the carnal crybaby? That's what he does. He makes excuses. He's afraid to get in there and work for the Lord. Time's winding down. Don't have time to be like that. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. He's willing to work for the Lord. He's willing to take on his own responsibilities. We see here in verse number 5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, just a minute ago, you say you're supposed to bear somebody else's. Now you're telling me you're supposed to bear your own. Which one is it? I put a lot of thought in this. When you kind of look at that, a burden and what it is and kind of what it's like, this is my burden. You have yours. This is mine. Brother Nathan, I'm going to ask you to help me again. This is my burden. This is what the Lord gave me. This is the burden he gave me to bear. And that it's okay to ask somebody to help me bear a burden. Brother Nathan, will you help me bear, help me pray with this? Thank you. I appreciate that. See, that's what happens sometimes. Have you ever seen that? I want to help you this morning. You ever seen somebody come to you and say, preacher, I need some help. I want to get this right. I want to do this right. And then they bring it to you. And they turn around and leave it and walk away with it. Now, wait a minute. You need to get, I'll help you carry it, but I can't carry it for you. There's some things that the Lord has given you to do that you've got to do. Same thing with me. We're accountable to that. It's not that any one of us here can just take our hand off the burden and walk away. The burden is the entire church's. We need all hands on. Appreciate you, Brother Nathan. Amen. You can take it. Brother Nathan just took the burden. So he's. Amen. That's what we need to let the Lord do. But he gives us the burden. For every man shall bear his own burden. I see accountability here. If we think that we can kind of move in fluidly in and out of the church like it's kind of important and it's not, that's not the case. I've used this example before. We're not a flex fuel church. We need all cylinders working. It's not when you get up to a certain speed, then all of a sudden, well, we don't need those other four cylinders anymore. We'll let them take the time off. If you believe that the Lord is coming as soon as I believe that he is, there's no time to let off the gas. There's no time to let it off. There's no time to turn back. But you think about restoration. It's been on my heart. There's a lot of things going on in life. It'd be easy to be the type of person that would just be cold and maybe calculated and just the letter of the law. But the New Testament church is about forgiveness. It's about meekness. It's about being guided by the Spirit. It's about following the Lord. If you will stand with me this morning, I'm going to close right there. I'm going to ask the ladies to come.